This is part two of a Bible teaching by David Ebel titled Melchizedek.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do the men say that I am, Son of Man? I am. And they said, Why, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Do you see that those Jews thought that Jeremiah was walking around? They thought that Elijah was walking around and eating pancakes. 2,000 years ago, those Jews thought that Jeremiah was walking around. Now, am I making it up, or is that what it says? Come on. Huh? Did they think that even Jeremiah or Elijah? Did they think that? Was there a possibility in their minds that that could be a fact? Now, I know I'm stretching things for you tonight because I'm really doing some things with this rubber band, but those guys thought that there was a possibility that they were alive, physically alive. Does anybody know where I left? Verse 17? No. Yeah, all right. The law made nothing perfect, bringing in of a better hope dead, by which we draw nigh unto God. Inasmuch as thou art not without an oath, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath. I'm emphasizing the oath. Keep your finger there and go back to 6:18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And what were those two things? By the oath and by the, what, promise? Yeah, the promise in verse 15 and the oath in verse 17. Okay, back to chapter 7, verse 22. By so much better was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of their death. They were cut off. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm going to stop right now. I don't think that's going to answer any further of our actual questions that we're coming with, but I'd kind of like to read the whole thing. Now, I'm interested in, we've kind of covered all most of this stuff about Jesus, Melchizedek, and the interrelationship to him, and the point is that Melchizedek was a very great man. Behold how great this man was. You remember that? Didn't you just read that? To whom our father Abraham paid tithes. I'm paraphrasing right now. What a great man this was. Now, there are some Christian sects 2,000 years ago that placed Melchizedek above Jesus. They believed in Jesus, but they believed that Melchizedek was a higher order of Jesus. We're not teaching that. You follow that basic principle. But Jesus was the Son of God. Now, how many sons does God have? It tells you in the Bible that he was the forerunner to bring many sons into perfection. Remember that? Into glory. That brings me to the perfection scripture. 6:1. Come back now to 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That doesn't go over very good in any church. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. How many times have they told me, Ebal, it's impossible. Perfection is impossible. Don't teach that. They can't do it. My friend, don't bother me with the facts. My mind's made up. The facts indicate that it's impossible, but the Scripture says it is possible. And so I have decided and I've opted in favor of the Scripture. And as far as I'm concerned, perfection is possible, or he wouldn't have told us to do it. And the fact that we haven't done it doesn't enter in. And here's why. If anyone becomes perfect in spirit and in soul and finally in body, they would have to travel incognito. For in revealing who they were and their degree of perfection, they would bring worship to themselves and die. Well, you caught that or not? See, your purpose is not to have the glory. Your purpose is not to look like a flashlight. For in looking like a flashlight, you call attention to yourself in the mall. And the people will make you pope. Like, where did I go? 6:1. Go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. And I believe there are six foundations here. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine and baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This will do if God permit. Now what I'm trying to say is that we need all these things at a time in our development. But there comes a time to quit singing, sing them over again to me. Tell me the old, old story. You understand what I'm saying? There's a time to stop reinforcing what has been so well reinforced and go on to perfection unless you happen to be chosen of God to be a kindergarten helper. And in the event that God chose you to be a kindergarten helper, I'm talking, you know, symbolically right now, then you have to go back to your spiritual kindergarten and sing them over again and teach them to stay in the lines and paste the cotton on the sheep and the bunny tail. And that's all you'll ever get. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. You understand that? And you'll be reinforcing all those things that we just said. And how many realize that I've just described an awful lot of denominations? The concept of too many denominations that teach that's all there is, and we keep reinforcing and keep teaching, and we get one or two points, and that's all we can talk about in that denomination. Or after a while, you kind of get itchy feet, so you try another denomination, get three or four more points. You see? Okay. According to all Jewish rabbis, you're only allowed to reveal the secrets, the theological secrets, that you're asked questions about. You know what that means? That you can't go back to kindergarten and teach them about the alphabet until they ask about the alphabet. Their life experience has to wake them up to the fact, oh, I need to know the alphabet. Now, in our normal educational system, we don't apply those rules. But in the theological system, we do. Now, let's try that again. There are many theological truths that we learn through experience of life that we don't go back and talk about until that kindergarten, or first grader, or second grader, or fourth grader, asks us. I wouldn't want to scare a seventh grader by discussing calculus while they are just finding out that you can apply a little algebra to numbers. You follow? And so, even though we know some things and learn these things, we do have to go back to them, yes. But we're not free to discuss those things until they ask us. See, that's where there's a tension between the way you were trained in school and what God's, you know, the principles that God has set for us in a theological school. I want to go to this perfection thing. We started with 6:1. Now just keep going across this thing, list here, because we're running out of time. 9, what was it? Or 10:14? Let's keep going now. This has perfection. One offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did you hear that? Somebody say that again. By one offering he hath perfected forever. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
He has perfected forever.
Amen.
Are you perfected?
Yes.
Are you perfected forever?
Yes.
Okay, now turn around and look at each other. Turn around and look at each other. Oh, we got a problem, so let's go back again. Now, is this, he hath perfected, is it done? He hath perfected. Are we perfect?
Yes.
Are we perfect? Did Jesus do it?
Yes.
In spirit, from now on, I'll know no man after the flesh, but after the... And in that realm, I've looked you over. And you're all perfect. He hath perfected. It's done.
Amen.
Now turn around and look at those perfect people. Look at them, see?
Amen.
But don't look at them after the flesh. Turn around and look at them. Look at them in the spirit. You see them there? They're all in the spirit. They're perfect. Now in the flesh, would you agree that we tend to judge each other in the flesh?
Amen.
Instead of in the spirit. And that's our mistake. Because we are perfect. Now keep going, because... we want to get another concept. Perfected forever. Now in 11:40, God providing some better thing for us that they, without us, cannot be made.
Perfect.
Well, now wait a minute. Are they perfect or are they not perfect? Well, in chapter 10, he said they were. Chapter 11, verse 40, they're waiting to be.
Because they died.
They're dead. They're in heaven. Grandma's in heaven. Is she perfect?
Spirit,
yeah. Body went back to dust. Soul is, well, either dead or asleep. Annihilated or not. Well, I don't want to get on that. I hope we don't have a breakdown there. Says she's perfect. Says she isn't perfect. Here's the trouble. The word perfect doesn't mean perfect. The word perfect isn't the perfect translation. How's that? It doesn't mean perfect. So keep your finger there and come with me to Romans chapter 12 and let's get this perfect, perfectly settled. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed in your body, metamorphosed or butterflied in your body, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and
perfect.
What word are we looking for?
Perfect
will of God. How many have heard of the perfect will of God? How many want the perfect will of God?
Amen.
How many have heard of the acceptable will of God?
Yes.
How many have heard preaching on the acceptable will or the perfect will? Which do you want? How many have heard that kind of preaching? I've heard a lot of preaching. Now, sorry, but this is going to ruin some of that. But when you came here, you expected to hear some new things, didn't you?
Yeah.
All right. Here's the problem. The word good is good, but the word acceptable is not acceptable. On your chart at the bottom, I think it'll show you. Romans 12, 1 to 2. What is that? 1, good. 2, acceptable. 3, perfect will of God. That's a 1, 2, 3. How many know where I'm headed already?
1, 2, 3.
1, 2, 3.
I think we got it.
All right. What is that good? The next word, acceptable, is not acceptable because in the translation, it should be translated well-pleasing. Now look at the word acceptable and well-pleasing. acceptable does not mean what well-pleasing means for most of us, does it? If I said, this strawberry rhubarb pie is acceptable, or I said, this strawberry rhubarb pie is well-pleasing, how many would realize I'm talking about two different grades of pies?
Your wife would.
Well, it's acceptable. What's that mean? It's, you know.
It's okay.
Yeah, we'll get along. We'll use it tonight.
Hmm?
Could be better. But well-pleasing. How's that? That means, And of course, I picked strawberry rhubarb for a purpose. Because that, to me, is well-pleasing. The next word, perfect, is not perfect, because that word should be translated fully completed. Perfect denotes with no imperfection, doesn't it? You think it's perfect, it has nothing wrong. You see, but that's not what it means. Perfect means fully completed. He learned perfection through the things he suffered. He was perfect. He had no imperfection when he wasn't perfect. Don't you catch that, what I just did now? Jesus learned perfection through the things he suffered. Well, he wasn't imperfect. He learned to be fully completed through the things he suffered. Well, we're getting a little bit of it across. I don't know how much. Right now, I'm observing a five-year-old. A five-year-old. This is a perfect five-year-old child.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yep. I want you to see this. Wave at somebody, would you? Where's your mama? Is your mama over there in that corner right there? Is that all right? Perfect five-year-old. According to which facet we're looking at right now. All right. But here's a perfect five. You know, in fact, I would say this is just a little bit more than perfect. The way this child's sitting and quiet, you understand? It's a little, okay. Well, this is a perfect five, but would you agree that we're going to expect more out of this child when it's six?
Yeah.
You follow? And then we're going to expect more of that child when it's ten. And even though this child is a perfect five, I would not expect much performance out of this child in the realm of driving a car. You follow? Because perfect means to be fully completed. And for five, the child is fully completed for five. But we certainly hope that this child is more completed when the child's ten. Now that's making sense, isn't it? Now Jesus, through the things he suffered, became perfect, which really means became completed, finished, through, done. Not that he had any imperfection at all. It's just that he's done. And I hope that's making sense. Now, did I get that point across? Hebrews 6. Because I've got to get inside the veil. I think that'll probably do it then. Even though I'm not finished, I'll have to finish. We'll start in 6:19. Which hope we have and is an anchor of the soul. Now, does hope anchor spirit, soul, or body? Let's do that again.
Soul.
both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil, whither the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, high priest, forever, after the order of Melchizedek. See if I can find this scripture here. 1:10, bringing many sons to glory, the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. What's he trying to say? That when Jesus does it, he becomes the captain or the elder brother for a group who will do it. Amen. The point across. There's going to be a group that enters this veil, that goes all the way, that speaks with the Father, man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face. These are going to be called manifest sons of God. But they won't be manifest until they're perfect in the what realm? Soul realm first. Now, are we perfect in the spirit realm? Is that established? Then receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, indicating they were not perfect in the soul realm, even though they were perfect in the spirit realm. All right, so we began to make those changes. 6:19 tells us that we're to go on into perfection. And 6:20 tells us that that's within the veil, and it's an anchor of the soul. But watch what about this better hope, 7:19. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. Now, when you go through the veil, chapter 6, you go nigh to God through hope. Chapter 7, you draw nigh to God through hope. But what brought in that better hope? Jesus Christ in. And why was it better? The law made nothing perfect. Now, there's a contradistinction between the law and what Jesus brought. But now I'm going to try to place a thought here and try to show you why you're having such trouble in your own life. You are still subject to the law of Moses. Come on. And that's the reason you're in trouble. And that's the reason you're not a manifest son. Because on chapter 7, Matthew 17, when he takes Peter, James, and John apart to a high mountain, there he was transfigured, and there appeared Moses and Elijah with Jesus. But the more excellent voice said, wipe out Moses and Elijah. This is my only son. Hear him, not Moses and Elijah. You've heard me teach that time and time again. But what's he trying to say? Trying to tell you that it's the law that's keeping you from immortality. It's the law of Moses that keeps you from immortality. You don't believe me? Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last verse. Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Am I doing that right? Oh, death, where is thy sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And when the law came, sin revived, and I died. But we find it so difficult to believe that Jesus, as the new priest of a new commandment, reversed the law, and it's time for a disannulment of the old commandment. And everywhere I go throughout all of Christendom, and I don't care what state I'm in, I find church after church putting us under law. Because the message of the church is get ready to die. And the way to kill them is through the law. Isn't that the message of every church for 2,000 years? Give your heart to Jesus because you're going to die. So hurry up and give your heart to Jesus quick for you. Die. Well, people are beginning to say, hey, don't teach me how to die, teach me how to live. I want to know how to live. The life message means more to me now than the death message. Teach me how to live. Well, the Bible tells you how to live, but remember, the preachers haven't been preaching it. Why? because they were taught to teach the people to die. Now, am I finding Paul with preachers? No. Not a bit. They're only doing what comes naturally and how they were trained. How Grandpa did it when they saw him do it. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? But there are a lot of preachers that are starting to change. Have you noticed that? There are lots of people and lots of literature and lots of preachers that are starting to teach the people to live and not die. Now, I'm trying to show that the law is the thing that interferes with it, called stoichion, and it tells you in 2 Pete, that the stoichions are keeping us out of the new age wherein dwells righteousness. And every reference to stoichion is the law of Moses. Every reference to stoichion throughout the whole Bible is the law of Moses. It's the stoichion that keeps, it's called elements in your Bible. But that's a trouble, you see. It's a translation problem. But you need the law of Moses while we're in school. We need those principles, traditions, commandments, judgments, statutes, ordinances, which eventually will pass away with the using, but while we are using them, we need them. You need someone to say, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And give you rules, church rules, you understand this? Holiness rules. Until you're led of the Spirit. But as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they're the manifest sons of God. But as many as are led of the law of God, they're the paideon, paies, and technons of God. They're the kids. They're the five-year-olds. Now let's say this. That five-year-old needs law. How many know it? But hopefully this five-year-old will become a 15-year-old and a 25-year-old. And by the time this five-year-old is a 25-year-old, I sure hope that this child does not need its mother's law. You follow what I'm doing? Because it'll grow up out of it. But we don't get that concept when we're in church. We get the idea that we got more in it. And I have seen more and more Christians get caught in that web of going back deeper and deeper and deeper into the law of Moses. That's going to take them right to death. I'm trying to show them. What? Yes, looking for life, they find death. And the thing that they thought was life to them. I wish that I could go into personal experiences right now with a lot of teachers and preachers who are doing that. But it's a real mess. Okay, let's go to the veil. In, where did I go? 7:19? All right. 10:19. And this is my favorite. Well, I guess, I don't know. It's pretty hard to have a favorite in Hebrews. There's so many. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm going to stop right there. How do you get into the Holy of Holies?
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus. Now, here's our problem. Go in front of that. Verse 14. One offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. We just read that scripture. Now, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after it said before, this is the covenant. What is the covenant? I'm going to tell it to you right now. This is the covenant. You better find out what the covenant is and you better underline it. This is God's covenant with the New Testament. How many know covenant is testament? This is the new Bible and this is the covenant of God. I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette off.